And again, I want to welcome you to the room if you're joining us for the first time, which I don't see my entire list, but I don't think anybody is. But we will be continuing again today in our study series entitled Blood. And today's study will be study number 75, and the date is 9/22/19, for the sake of the recording. Our purpose in this study, as I've continually said, is to grow in the knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And when I say throughout Scripture, we've made it all the way through to these last few references to blood in the book of Revelation. So I hope you're enjoying this little sneak peek into things to come as they are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And I hope you're challenged by some of the comments and the notes that we've been able to bring forth out of the book of Revelation. This this part of the study is not intended in any way to be an in-depth study in the book of Revelation, which would take quite a while. And in my humble opinion, should be tackled in the light of right division, probably by each one of us as we have the unction to do so in the Scripture, because understanding this book is quite an undertaking. What you're looking at with Revelation is the apocalypse, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally his second return to the earth. Now we're going to look at Revelation and some references to some of these same events that occur in the book of Daniel, because today as we look at our study, it's going to sort of drive us back to the book of Daniel. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses in Scripture, 94 of these in the New Testament alone. Last week we studied the blood in Revelation chapters 7 through 11. And I want to put special emphasis on the mention of Christ's blood in chapter 7. Some of these blood mentions will be referring to the blood of Christ. Other blood mentions will be referring to other bloods or other blood as we go through. But I like to specifically note the references to the blood of Christ as we go through. Because of all the blood that we're going to look at, the blood of Christ, by far and away, is absolutely the most important blood mentioned in all the Scripture. The blood of Christ was the reason that we have a hope and a calling and the hope and potential of a resurrection. Without his blood, all these things would not exist. And that to me is a very important thing to remember as we go through all this. So for today's study, let's continue looking at the blood in Revelation as this study series draws to a close. As I said last week, we're probably at least maybe another 3 weeks away from being completely done with this one here at study number 75. So turn with me today, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. The book of Revelation, and as I've already said, for a little background, my personal belief about the book of Revelation is that this is an Acts period book. And I believe the scope and the things mentioned and the light in which it was written, and other scriptures like in Thessalonians that potentially refer to this to the people having no need that I write unto you of the times and seasons. As the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians. I believe all these things point to a early to mid-Acts date for the writing of the book of Revelation. Because today, most of the things that the book of Revelation prophesies have been set aside until the fulfilling of the dispensation of the mystery is complete. And I believe that. I believe that what we're looking at in Revelation, for the most part, has all been set aside until this hidden dispensation that was hid in God from ages and generations past, but revealed to the Apostle Paul and further brought to light to us by his last seven epistles, the prison epistles, if you want to refer to them in that sense. I believe that this dispensation was folded in between the others, and it could not be seen in Scripture until Paul got that revelation straight from God, as he reveals to us in the book of Ephesians, if you'll read it very carefully in the first three chapters. So that's where Ronnie thinks that revelation belongs. I believe that the revelation of the kingdom belongs to the people to which the kingdom was offered, because I do not believe, and if you're listening to me today, and this may throw you for a loop a little bit, or it may, you may say, well, this guy's crazy. But I do not believe that anybody alive today has any claim to the kingdom of heaven that Christ proclaimed during the time he was on the earth, to the Gospels, and to that kingdom that was proclaimed to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles during the book of Acts. Period. I don't believe anybody that's alive today has any part or parcel of that hope that God offered. We have a different hope and scope today within what we've been blessed with as our revelation that Paul brought to us in those last seven epistles, and John brought by the writing of the Gospel of John, which I believe also was quite likely penned after the end of the book of Acts. So hopefully that kind of sets the stage for where we're going with our study today. Revelation 12, getting back to the book of Revelation, is one of the more interesting chapters in the book of Revelation, at least to me, because I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, and I want you to note the blood as it's mentioned in verse 11. The verses here in Revelation 12, I believe, contain what I call a symbolic historical account of centuries of history that's compacted into just 17 verses, history which literally spans from before the events in Genesis, before the catabole in Genesis, all the way up to the book of Revelation that we're looking at. And all these events, these major events, per se, are compressed into this 17-verse synopsis. It's almost like Stephen, in a few verses in Acts chapter 7, gives the children, the people of Israel there in his day, sort of a synopsis of the history of the nation of Israel from Abraham forward to their present day. I mean, it's not uncommon in Scripture to see that happen. And Revelation here is no exception. So read with me, and we'll try to note a few of these events as we go through here in Revelation chapter 12. Now remember, I've said, and I'll say again, that the things that happened in chapter 12 don't necessarily come after things that happened in the previous chapters, because I personally do not believe that Revelation is written chronologically like the book of Acts is. I believe the book of Acts, things that happen in chapter 1 happen before all the other chapters, and things that happen at the end of the book of Acts, at Acts 28, I believe that everything in Acts that happens in chapters 1 through 27 literally happened before the events in Acts chapter 28. Now, you can agree or disagree with that. The challenge is, however, to study, as we all have to show ourselves approved unto God, as workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You must rightly divide. The mere admonition of Paul to rightly divide infers that there is a possibility that one can wrongly divide the Scripture. And I believe the world around us is full of wrong division of the Scripture, or folks that just flat out add to the Scripture with the Book of Mormon, or some of these other things that I'm talking about. And I'm not slamming anybody. I'm just telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I see as I go through it. And sometimes when I open this book and look, I'm like, how in the world can I even try to see it? and try to teach people about this book as little as I feel like I know about it. And that's a fact. And that's a very humbling feeling when you open this book and try to bring it and you say, but Lord, there is so much that I just don't understand. I do not think for a minute that I've got all the answers. I have a lot of opinions and I have a lot of things that I personally believe, but I would not for a minute have anybody under the hearing of my voice think that I've got all the answers and have all this figured out, as most of you will probably attest to already. That Ronnie ain't got, he don't have no answers. And I'll readily be right there with you admitting that. Revelation 12:1. John says, as it's opened up to him, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman, and as I said, there's going to be a lot of imagery, a lot of symbolism in this as we go through it, so bear with me. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, who is the woman? Well, I think we'll see as we get into some of the other verses. And what is the crown of 12 stars? What is the imagery that all these things that are mentioned, what is it that they literally represent? And she being with child, huh? Well, the woman can have a child. Guess who the child is? Cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So this woman, which I believe to be the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the child, of course, I believe to be Christ. The crown of 12 stars, I believe to be the 12 tribes of Israel. So she being with child cried, and of course we know that the lineage of our Lord comes out of the tribe of Judah within the nation of Israel. So as she, verse 2, being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And certainly you could say that if you were arguing that this is a metaphoric symbolism of the nation of Israel bringing forth Christ, they certainly did so with pain. They fought every inch of the way as he came, and they fought him the whole time he was on the earth until they ultimately said, give us Barabbas. We do not see this man as being our Messiah. And they turned their back on him and literally accepted the price of his blood. He said, they said, remember, let his blood be on our heads and on our children's. Big statement. And there appeared another wonder, verse 3, in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Well, you can take a wild guess who this may be. And you can study out these horns and these crowns on his head. And his tail, now look at this, verse 4 is very interesting. And his tail drew, and if you look at the context of this word, or look at the definition of this word in the Greek, the word drew here is more akin to drag. Like I draw water out of a well. This is literally what this dragon did with a third part, it says, of the stars of heaven. Well, the stars of heaven are the angels, I believe. And when Satan was cast out after the Catabole, where there was discovered iniquity to be found within him, and God said, I will cast thee as profane from the mountain of God. I'll cast thee out of the mountain of God. Because you remember Ezekiel 28 tells us that this Satan, this red dragon, I believe, walked up literally up and down in the midst of the stones of fire in the place where God was, in the ancient Eden. In this place that God had placed them in. So his tail, it says, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Well, this means that a third of the heavenly host of angels was cast out with him, or they chose to go with him, or they were forced to go with him. But I believe the word is more like represents force, that they, for whatever reason, had no choice. And this was allowed by God. Because, remember, all the things you're going to see here, God is allowing things to work out according to his plan and his purpose, a lot of which makes absolutely no sense to us as humans when we try to figure it out. I'll give you an example. There's a chapter in Revelation where Satan is going to be cast into the abyssos, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. And then the scripture goes on to say, and after the 1,000 years are finished, you got to let him go a little season. Well, Ronnie's brain wants to say, you got him in prison. Why would you let him go? God has a reason for doing that, even if it's to fill up the structure of his plan and purpose, which is perfect, and make that release match another time when he was allowed to do Satan was allowed to do whatever he wanted to. So think of those things. Don't think how you can outthink God. Try to understand in your mind why God does what he does. Because we're in no position to second guess God's plan and purpose, y'all. I'm not qualified to be God, nor is anybody under the hearing of my voice. Only God is qualified to be God. I'm a mere student trying to figure out his will and his purpose according to his word. And that's my lot in life. My lot in life is not to tell God, well, this is fair, or that's not fair, or here's what you should have done, or here's what you need to do. You know, it's hard to even do that with your people you know. So don't try it with God. It's not going to work. Verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Ah. So it was time when Satan was on the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Do you remember when he literally appeared to the Son of God and tempted him? You can read that in Matthew chapter 4. He stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. See, the goal of Satan from the time that he understood in Genesis 3 by the word of God that the Redeemer would arrive that would crush his head, his goal was, not if I can get to him first. I will take him out. And so that agrees with verse 4 here. Ready to devour this child as soon as he's delivered of his mother. And she, Israel, brought forth a man child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Well, see, there's a hint as to who Christ was. He's the only character I see in the mentioned in the scriptures that is going to bring the rule with the rod of iron. And her child was what? Caught up unto God and to his throne at his resurrection. When Christ was resurrected, you remember what he told, I think it was Mary in the garden. She thought he was the gardener. And when she realized who he was, she evidently went to touch him or hug him. And Christ, remember what he said? He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father. Because had she touched him, now sin has contacted sinlessness once again. So there must have been a reason there that he said, whoop, don't touch me. You can't touch me. I can't be exposed to sin before I go to the Father. Amazing. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 and 80 days. I think that's, if you add it up, is 1,260 days. Which, if you go back and look at Appendix 50, we have very little time to go through any of the details of this morning, but all these things can be found concerning these times and these periods in Appendix 50. So I would definitely point you in that direction for your own study. Now listen to this. Almost as a parenthetical insertion here, and here's where I say we got a reference in Daniel. We got to go back and look at Daniel to see a little bit more of what's going on here. And I have a big note in my Bible on this page in the CB. Look in Daniel at the very top of the page. Larry told me to put that there a long time ago. He said, if you want to understand more about about Revelation 12, you got to look at Daniel 12 too. We're going to turn there in just a minute. But it goes on to say in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Will you remember what Michael told Daniel when he finally got to him, when Daniel prayed, Lord, how long will these things be that are happening? When the angel arrived to talk to Daniel, the angel said, I was dispatched 21 days ago, but I had to fight. I did battle with the prince, and I was held up. And when I read that, the hair on the back of my neck stands up. Literally when Michael was dispatched. And I believe Satan's realm, since he's been kicked out, I believe there was a time when he was literally on the earth because Christ had an encounter with him. And during that time, the demon possession, demon activity seemed to be extremely high because the Lord was here to cast out all those as part of his proof to Israel who he was. But Michael tells Daniel, yeah, I was on my way and I got held up. I had a little battle I had to fight. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, what? Just something to check out in the further in the book of Daniel for you to look at. But it says there was war in heaven, verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. I believe personally that as we speak, that battle is still raging in heaven. I believe when Michael went back to the Father after he spoke with Daniel, and I got no way to prove this, but I believe there's a possibility he could have run into the same battle again on the way back. I believe that. And I believe that even since that time, for the last 2,000 years, that probably this battle has been raging between the angels of God and the third part of the angels from heaven that were dragged out and forced to report to a new leader. Because Lucifer has, I can read in Scripture where he lost his position, but I don't see where he lost his power. Things to think about. And the great dragon, verse 9, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, here he's going to be cast out of the heavens into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Whoa. So there's coming a day, and I believe this event, personally, is yet future, where as this battle rages, there's going to be a time when they lose. On God's timetable, when they begin to lose the battle seriously, and they're literally, their space is going to be confined from the entirety of our outer space, as we know it, to literally Satan and that third of the heavenly host is going to be concentrated right here on the surface of good old planet Earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. Satan accuses the brethren day and night. Questions, accuses, slanders. The author of slander and death and confusion. Day and night he does it, Scripture says. And they, the angels of God in heaven, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, verse 12, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? For the devil is come down or gone down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Great wrath. Whenever he's cast down to the earth again, there's going to be great wrath, because he knows. Believe me, Satan knows the Scripture. Satan knows the Scripture. And he will know then that he has but a short time. It says that when the dragon saw that he was cast out, and our, I went by our blood verse, it's in verse 11 there, where it says they overcame him. See that? By the blood of the Lamb? That's how they overcame it. By the blood of the Lamb. But I still believe that's a yet to come event. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life until the death. Let's read 13. It says, and when the dragon saw he was cast down under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So he begins to persecute Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So there's a time when Israel is going to find nourishment and protection from the face of the serpent on the face of the earth. And the serpent, verse 15, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, like I said, there's a lot of symbology and symbolism in this as you go along. And I'm not even going to begin to have time to go through and look at all this imagery. But I wanted to complete the context of what we were looking at here. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's Revelation 12. Now turn with me a few pages back to Daniel chapter 12. And true to my word, I want to demonstrate some of the similarities between Daniel 12 and Revelation 12. And that's the reason I've got the note in my Bible. Larry told me a long time ago, you're going to have to look in Daniel. You almost have to be flipping back and forth between Daniel and Revelation. Because Daniel, literally, in my opinion, is getting a sneak peek of some of the events that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, and then he's told, oh, Daniel, close the book. Don't write about that, because that's not until the time of the end. But now John wrote much more about the revelation of the apocalypse, the coming, the second return of the Lord to the earth, than Daniel did. So read with me, Daniel chapter 12. The angel tells Daniel and says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. Well, didn't we have Michael mentioned in Revelation 12?
Yep.
We sure did. What did it say there? The Prince of Israel, I think it was. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And here's the book mentioned. You see that when the time when Michael stands up, there's going to be a time of trouble. The time it's called of Jacob's trouble, better known as the tribulation. And John gets the details. Daniel gets a mention of it. John gets the details of the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. Here we find a one verse mention of the times of Jacob's trouble. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some, it says, to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And my personal belief about this resurrection is that this is the time when the entire nation of Israel is stood back up. And this, I believe, comes after our hope is a done deal, so to say. When the church, the body of Christ, is manifested in the heavens, Christ is complete with his body, the head with his body, then begins the culmination of all the things, the summation of all the prophecies mentioned in the book of Revelation, including the resurrection of the valley of the dry bones. And I believe this to be that. And every Israelite that was truly an Israelite, I believe, will be stood back up. And they will be given another chance on the earth. This is not a spiritual resurrection. This is a fleshly resurrection back to what they had. And God will deal with them as a nation again. It says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. See, there, when they have that second chance, some will choose one way, others will choose the other way. And Paul even accused the Pharisees in the book of Acts, that the Pharisees held to this. Paul said that you believe in a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Paul said, we share that belief, which they themselves attest, he said. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, and you can compare this to Revelation 22:10, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be what? For a time, times, and a half. Well, where'd you see that recently? We just read it, didn't we? How long, God? A time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, what? All these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not, as Daniel says. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he, look what he told him. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are what? They're closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So you're telling me that when the words were given to John, that we were pretty close to the times of the end? I believe they were. I believe they were within probably 40 years of it. I believe personally that the Lord was supposed to return to the earth at AD 85 per the prophecies of Daniel the ninth chapter, but the dispensation of the mystery that was hid in God and never revealed anywhere else in the scripture intervened. And we have the present dispensation, which has been going forward now for almost 2,000 years, where all these things are held in abeyance until God literally plugs the clock back in and everything to do with Israel begins to tick again. And that's Ronnie's 5-minute synopsis of what we're looking at here. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. He says, many, verse 10, shall be purified and made white and tried. Oh. Didn't we read about many multitudes of the earth in Revelation that were purified? They had the white robes. Remember that? Any correlation here? But the wicked, what? Shall do wickedly? And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate, or desolate, set up, there shall be 1,000, wait a minute, how many? 1,290 days. We saw 1,203 days over in Revelation, did we not?
60 days, yeah, so that's 30 days.
30 more days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. The 1,335 days. We have several periods of days mentioned here. A little more studies needed, wouldn't you say? I would say so. He said, but go thy way, Daniel, to the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of thy days.
There you go. He's telling him, you're going to stand in your place.
Yep.
At the end.
You will get your just recompense in the end of your days, he said. So I didn't want to just go by Revelation 12 without throwing a little bit of Daniel 12 in there, so you can see how many very similar or even identical things are mentioned there. And how one sort of complements the other. And you also see how there is no way that we have time to study this out in a 45 or 50 minute study session with me this morning. So the burden falls to you guys to check it out, study, to show yourself approved. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. We'll do one more before time's up here. Revelation chapter 14. Is our next mention. I'm going to read all 20 verses of 14, but I want you to note the blood in the very last verse, in verse number 20, as we go through the 14th chapter here of the book of Revelation, where John says, and I looked, verse 1, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, wait a minute. Did we not earlier in this same study read about 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Dan, 12,000 from this tribe, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, all these tribes? Did we not read about these that were overcomers?
Yeah.
I think we did. So John looks, and a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Well, if the lamb is on Mount Zion, guess what? Something has happened. He's returned, I do believe. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And you'll constantly see whenever the throne is mentioned, I don't know that it's ever mentioned without the beast and the elders being mentioned along with it. That's something I'd have to check. And no man could learn that song except or but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed. Now, 4 gives you a list of qualifications for these 144,000. And we've already been given some of the qualifications. One is that you've got 12,000 from each tribe. So I know these are all resurrected Israelites. These were redeemed, it says, from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Wow. The first fruits. Very significant in Israel, the first fruits. And in their mouth was what? Was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Wow. John says in verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. This sounds like a plea to all the earth, does it not? Look at what he says. Fear God and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment has come. His arrival is past. Now he's about to judge. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters. It almost sounds like Paul's plea to the Greeks on Athens, Mars Hill. We got to start at scratch because these don't even know who God is or what he did. Mm-hmm. Kind of starting all over. But nonetheless, the plea goes out. And there followed another angel saying what? Babylon has fallen. So this is after the fall of Babylon, the great harlot, as it's called in the book of Revelation. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them. See, these angels are executing God's judgment. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Well, we're going to see that in verse 20. When all of it's put in the wine press. You know what a wine press does? You may have seen a wine press, the old style? You probably have.
Yeah.
Don't you fill it full and start turning the cranks?
Yeah.
And the top comes down and crushes it, and what, all the juice comes out? And
it separates the liquid from the...
Separates the blood of the grape from the rest of the grape. Let's wait till we get there. The same. Who's the same? Well, those that worship the beast in the image and take his mark in their forehead or in their hand. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up unto ages of ages, is the way this should be translated. I know your Bible says forever and ever. Trust me, If you're in the New Testament and you see the word forever or evermore or forever and ever, you need to be looking at a Greek dictionary somewhere to figure out what it really means. Because the English translators took a lot of liberties with this word, this set of words. And they throw them around pretty loosely in the King James translation. Now, you can agree with that or disagree. I'm just saying look at it. Because depending on the term, there's like 20 different terms for forever and ever in the scripture in the Greek. So don't take my word for it. Check it out and see. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, the angel says. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And John then says, and I heard a voice, verse 13, from heaven, saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Whoa. You mean even in this time, some are going to die in the Lord? Evidently. See, we think we've got it all worked out in our minds of what's going to happen. We think we have all the steps straight in our minds, but do we? Let me be the first to raise my hand and say, no, I do not have it all straight. Every time I think I do, I stumble on one of these verses. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them, or their rewards do follow them, as it should be translated. Interesting. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. You know what a sickle is? I've never used one, but I've seen them in the...
It's a curved blade.
Big old curved blade.
With a
handle on it.
A handle that can...
You just rip it along, and it just... It's like a mower. It just cut down the stalks of the grain. It's what a sickle does. It's a sharp cutting instrument. And if it ain't sharp, I bet it wouldn't be very pleasant to use. You probably had to keep a sickle really sharp. Now, I'll admit, I've never used one.
Yeah, they
had to be really sharp.
They had to keep file in your pocket, yeah.
And that's why, probably, that it had that curved blade, because you wanted to get as... I mean, sometimes cutting through those stalks, it could probably take a pretty long shot to do it. And another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. And he said, thrust in thy sickle. Thrust it in what? And reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Time to do some reaping. Time to do some separating. Time to separate possibly the wheat from the tares. Something else to look at. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth. Or it should be in the earth, I think. And the earth what? Well, the earth was reaped. That sounds pretty easy, don't it? They must have a lot of power. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. Man, how many more angels can the earth abide? Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, verse 17. He also carrying a sharp sickle. And another, verse 18, angel came from the altar, which had power over what?
God's fire.
Power over God's fire. You know, Dad picked up on that right quick. Notice this one doesn't say it came out of heaven. It says it came out from the altar. Remember, there's an altar in heaven. The things on the earth were a facsimile, a picture of the things in the heavens. So yeah, the main altar. is in the temple of God in the heavens. So this angel comes out from there, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters. Look at this. Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, do you for a minute think that he's literally talking about grapes and clusters of grapes? I personally do not. I think we're talking about either nations or peoples here. And the angel thrust in his sickle, verse 19, into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into what? The great winepress. The Old Testament prophecies concerning the Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, often talk about treading out the fierceness and wrath of the winepress of the Almighty God. It's referred to quite frequently. Something to think about. You got to look at all these prophecies concerning this day, I believe, and that is a massive study. So this angel thrust in the sickle, verse 19, gathers the vine and puts it in the great winepress of the wrath of God, and then verse 20, where our blood is, we'll be done here. And the winepress was trodden. The pressure was put on it. Outside, whoa, wait a minute. Outside the city? Why? Sounds like something's being sacrificed here, possibly. Or just done away with, like they did the Lord. Remember, they carried him outside the city and strung him up on the pole.
Blood was always let outside of the gate.
Yeah. Couldn't do it inside the city. He wasn't even worthy to be in there. We got to carry him out of here.
Right.
Winepress was trodden without the city, outside of the city. And I don't know about you, but if I put grapes in a wine press and press it, I expect grape juice to come out, right? Look what it says comes out here. And blood came out of the wine press. Lots of it. Lots of it. Even what? To the horses' bridles. I don't know about you, but most horses' bridles on 5 foot, 10 inch Ronnie come up to about my eyeballs, maybe my mouth. That's a lot of blood.
Yeah, around 6 foot.
Yeah, for a normal size horse.
All these spaces here that he tells.
Even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Maybe that's the river. I almost envisioned a river of blood that deep going here out of this wine press. And I don't for a minute literally think that it's a wine press. I mean, I think that they are, that you have a crowd of people gathered together and they are slain to the point where they bleed.
And their blood.
And all this blood comes out all at one time.
So that's he can account for all the blood.
And the preachers stand in the pulpits today and say, man, I wish the Lord would come back tonight. They don't have a clue what they're asking for. I respectfully submit that they really don't know. If they read some of these things and believed them, I don't think they know what they're asking for. The wrath of God upon the earth when he returns, and the vials and the thunders and the plagues, all these angels and the trumpets that are sounded, all these things that have to be, all these prophecies that have to be played out. I don't think they really have thought about that a whole lot. And what the earth and the people on the earth that are left actually go through. And what happens when the Lord does return. Because he's not coming next time as a babe in a manger. Them days are gone. Next time he comes, it's for a whole different plan and a whole different purpose.
Well, he's going to take care of those that fought against his will and his people and all. And this is a part of the combination of bringing all these things together by the shedding of their blood.
Yeah, because when he says vengeance is mine,
yeah,
he is not kidding.
Right. Well, you see, they shed his son's blood, which covered his people. All of his people, even us. Then he's going to...
Different dispensation, same blood.
Then he's going to shed that blood that they caused and the things that they caused to be, and he's going to recompense that against the blood that was shed by his son and eventually paid the price.
That's a good point. Blood for blood.
Yeah.
Blood for blood.
So this is the bringing the book from one ledger to the other ledger.
Yeah.
And leveling it out.
The completion and the reconciling of all things. And this is just, we're looking at tiny parts of it as we go through. So thanks. Yeah. Things to look at and things to study about for sure.